Turn to Acts chapter 9, if you would please, this morning. Acts chapter 9. I meant to mention that we have started a study of the book of Revelation on Sunday nights. Last week was the first week, so still would like you to come out if you are available and would enjoy that study. That's tonight at 6 o'clock. Acts chapter 9, let's begin reading in verse 9. Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if any he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. I'm going to take a little bit different approach this morning. I want to do a little bit of instruction, some background on this, and then close out with just some challenge for you, some thoughts. But as we think about this, the book of Acts, the official title of this is the Acts of the Apostles. And that's what it is. Luke sets out picking up where he left off in his gospel with Jesus Christ assembling with his disciples there just before he ascends up into heaven. It's 10 days after or 40 days, after he is resurrected from the grave. But that's where it picks up, and they watch him go up into heaven. And then from there on, it carries out what the apostles did for about the next 35 years, something like that, is what the time frame from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28. We pick up in verse 2. In chapter 1, they saw the Lord ascend up into heaven. In chapter 2, 10 days after he ascended into heaven, the disciples had been gathered at that upper room and waiting for the day of Pentecost. And on that day, a Jewish feast where all the men of Israel were required to come to Jerusalem to serve or to worship at the temple on that day. So you got people from all over the world assembled on this feast day, and that's when the Holy Ghost comes upon them, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and Peter begins preaching. And all chapter 2, he's going through and dealing with the nation of Israel. The emphasis now at this point is still just Israel. And he's preaching to them, and throughout there he says, ye men of Israel, and so forth, and brethren. And he's addressing them, and at the end of that message, that sermon he preached, 3,000 people got saved and were baptized and were added to the church. That's Acts chapter 2. And then from there on, it goes on to some other things that are taking place and records some miracles and the preaching that's going on as they're going throughout Jerusalem, spreading the message about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and with the power of the Holy Ghost upon them. Pick it up in, let's go to chapter 5 for a moment. Acts chapter 5 and verse 26. Just gives you maybe a flavor of what's been taking place to this point. Acts 5:26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. That is, he's gone after Peter and some of the other apostles here for their preaching. They don't like it. They're upset about it. But they're concerned about the people as well, so they're not violent against them. But they bring them for a hearing, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We don't like the accusations you're making here about this. You're causing some trouble in the city here, and it's trouble in the synagogues as well, and we're a little bit upset about that. So we'd like to just get this thing shut down and stop causing problems for us. Look at chapter 6 and verse 7 for a second. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So they're having quite an impact in just these probably 3 to 4 years it takes place from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 9, where our text was this morning. And they're seeing people saved, but it's causing some problems for them as well. And these are the events leading up to this. And of course, chapter 6, you've got the first deacons are chosen, and among them are Stephen and Philip and five others. And immediately, Stephen goes and preaches. And chapter 7 is about a message that Stephen preaches. And it's a lot like what Paul preached in Acts chapter 2. He's preaching to Israel. He's condemning them for how they have treated their Messiah, the one that they were supposed to be looking for. And as he gives the invitation, the men run upon him, attack him, and drag him out of the city and stone him to death. Acts chapter 7. And it closes with this. Look at Acts chapter 7 now. Verse 58. Well, verse 57. Let's start there. It says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, the whole crowd. That's not invitation, response to an invitation that most preachers would like to have, okay? And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. That was a response. That's chapter 7. Chapter 8, Philip is preaching, and one of the other deacons was chosen earlier in chapter 6. And he goes, and at the end of chapter 8, he meets an Ethiopian eunuch who had traveled to the city and was returning. And obviously this man was a Jewish convert, a proselyte to Judaism from Ethiopia. But Philip finds him sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah chapter 53. And it says Philip joined himself in the chariot and preached to him Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53. So some of the things that had been taking place, that Ethiopian had seen it, and it's creating some questions in his mind, and Philip is there to lead him to Jesus Christ. That's the first Gentile that gets saved. Up to the end of Acts chapter 8, everybody else that's been saved has been Jewish. The gospel has been focused to the Jewish people. And that's important. Look at Matthew chapter 23. It's important that you understand that. When Jesus first sent the apostles forth to preach, after he called them, he says, go not to the Gentiles, nor to the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Bible says that the gospel is to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Jesus said, I came unto his own. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But he came only first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here in Matthew chapter 23, as is leading up to the, the betrayal and the crucifixion and so forth. The Lord's in Jerusalem. He's giving details about what's about to befall the people here. Start at verse 34 of Acts chapter, or Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 34. Wherefore, and I'm kind of breaking in here a little bit, but Jesus is speaking. He says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. So he's predicting what's about to take place. And some of you, some of them, ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul has been doing. Well, he's not the Apostle Paul yet, but that's what Saul of Tarsus, Paul, who became Paul, was doing. He was on his way to Damascus to apprehend men and women, bring them bound back to Jerusalem, and to see them killed. He was standing there when Stephen was stoned. It says the men who stoned him laid their garments at his feet. And then in chapter 8, it says Saul was consenting unto his death. He says, go get him, boys. He was all for that. That was Paul's motive. His driving force was to get this thing stamped down and done away with, to eliminate these troublemakers, these Christians. And the Lord warned that that was going to happen. He says, they're going to scourge you in your synagogues and persecute you. Persecute them from city to city, verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, for the blood of righteous Abel, under blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. He says it's all going to come crashing down on you. And it's not long after this when Herod puts Jesus Christ and Barabbas before them, and he says, here's your choice. I'll release, it's our custom to release a man at this time. Do you want Barabbas, this man guilty of insurrection and riot and murder? Shall I release him to you? Or do you want Jesus, your king? And their words were this, give us Barabbas. What shall I do with Jesus? Crucify him. And Herod said, he's an innocent man. And their response was, his blood be upon us and on our children. Well, the Lord predicted that. He said that was going to happen. And he said, all the blood, all the innocent blood, verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed from the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, going clear back to Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis. All the righteous blood to Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Well, that happened in the book of 2 Chronicles, which in the Hebrew Bible is the last book of the Bible. You know, the Hebrew Bible is arranged differently than our Bible. So what the Lord did there was show the scope of the Old Testament from the beginning to the end. So all the books that the Roman Catholics add to the Bible, Jesus didn't include them. But he says, all that righteous blood, that's going to be upon you. And that's what they unknowingly said when they asked for Jesus to be crucified. Read on, verse 36. He says, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. This judgment for what they've done to Jesus Christ. And God brought the Holy Ghost upon Peter, and he at the day of Pentecost, in the next chapter 2, he preached to these people, trying to bring them to repentance. He gave them another chance. And then Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, the same thing. He gave them another chance. But that was the last one. And after Stephen was stoned, Acts chapter 8, the first Gentile was saved. And that's when the transition took place from the Jews to the Gentiles carrying the gospel. And through the rest of the book of Acts, that's where the emphasis goes. Not that Jews can't be saved, but the emphasis is no longer on Israel. And God's using us, Gentiles, to provoke his people, Israel, to jealousy. God's not done with them. But let's read on here in Matthew chapter 23. Again, verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And here's, as he's pronounced this judgment upon Israel, he's standing on a mountain overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And as he's looking at the city of Jerusalem, he says these words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. His heart's broken. I would have taken you back at any point. I care. This is a song we just sang. Does Jesus care? He would have received them at any point if they just repent. But he says then, verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's the condition of Israel today. That's what's taking place in the book of Acts in those first chapters, as those final opportunities are given to the nation of Israel before he brings a blindness upon them as a nation that they won't get saved. There's that blindness, lack of understanding that they have. So then Philip leads the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. And Paul is intent on eliminating this threat. Look again at Acts chapter 9 now. Verse 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, what way? The one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. Whether they are men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Well, he's not discriminating, at least, you know. Men and women are treated alike, right? Isn't that what they all want right now? And they got it in this case. But he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. This is his intent. He's leaving Jerusalem now, going to Damascus and seeking out these believers and going to bring them back. And it's while he is on his way to Damascus and just, I'm not sure how far, but not too far distant from the city of Damascus, his destination, that God confronts him. God stops him in his tracks. Look at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, if you look at chapter 22 of Acts and chapter 26, where Paul repeats, gives an account of this incident here, when he's preaching to others about it and explains his salvation testimony, he says it was noon when this happened. So this light is brighter than a noonday sun. Think about that. And it says he falls to the ground as this light shines out. This thing just puts him on his face. As this light shines, a brightness greater than that of a noonday sun. A light at midday. Well, go ahead and look at Acts 22 just for a second. Acts chapter 22 and verse 4. as he's given his testimony now, he's saved, and he says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, an equal opportunity persecutor, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. So they heard something, as it says here in Acts chapter 9, but they did not discern what the words that were being spoken. Well, Paul got it. The Lord Jesus Christ had a conversation with the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ came directly to him and confronted him. He says, stop right where you are, boy. And that light shone and put him on his face. And he's lying there in this condition. But I want you to think about this light for just a moment. A light that shined and arrested him. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, of course, has the passage that talks about the virgin or the child being born, the son given, and the government upon his shoulders and so forth. But let's back it up to verse 2 of this chapter. It says, the people that walked in darkness has seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. I don't know for sure if there's an exact connection between this verse and what God is doing with the Apostle Paul, but it's interesting that he mentions that great light that's going to shine to those in darkness. And certainly at this point, Paul is still in darkness because he's out to kill these people that are preaching about Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, this is Paul who wrote this about the light that commanded out of darkness. And I think there is a relationship between his testimony, what God did with him, and what he's speaking of here. That brought him out of the darkness that he was bound in, because he was convinced that he was serving God. That the persecution he was bringing upon these believers, these followers of the way, he thought he was doing God's work. But he was in darkness and didn't even know it till that light struck him. One more verse. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 12. And spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is a light. And he appeared as a light to the Apostle Paul, or to Paul. Not the apostle yet, but Paul here in Acts chapter 9. that light. And as he lay there, that voice from heaven. Think about this. He's been blinded. And at this point, it seems like he hasn't even opened his eyes, so may not even realize that he's blind yet. He's just lying on the ground, having been struck there by that light. And it seems that it struck the others as well, but they got up. But Paul is still lying there. And while he is lying there, he is addressed personally by name with that voice from heaven that only he hears as far as understanding what's being said. That voice from heaven calls to him by name. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What? What do you mean? I'm serving you. Think about what must be going on to this man's mind at this moment. What a shock as he's lying there. Why persecutest thou me? And look at his response. Verse 4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? I thought I was serving God. And this voice from heaven is telling me I'm fighting against him. That everything he had given his life to this point, zealously, was misdirected. Who are you? You know, there's a lot of people that name the name of Jesus Christ that are a lot like Paul. They really don't know him. There was no question about Paul's zeal for God, but it was misdirected. And there needs to come that personal encounter with Jesus Christ in your life to really know him. And that's what's taking place here. Who's there? He doesn't know who it is. But the voice knows him. And he says, You're fighting me. Who art thou? Reading on verse 5, and he said, This is Jesus speaking. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I'm Jesus. You're opposing me. How's that working out for you? So, Paul, as you're lying there, not seeing anything, and hearing this voice from heaven. He thought he knew him. But now, though blinded physically, his spiritual blindness is lifting. But the others with him, not so much. See, this is a crowd that's on their way to Damascus to bind and drag back to Jerusalem followers of the way. These are the people that Paul had assembled with him to go for this purpose. And they're still in the darkness. They still got their physical sight, but spiritually they're still blind. They're left out of this thing. But Paul's beginning to have his blindness lifted spiritually. And it's that because that light that shined to his core. Something got his attention. You know, I'm not saying my experience was like that of the Apostle Paul. But I know that there was somebody that was talking to me for a while, was trying to get my attention. And after, I don't remember if it was months, maybe even up to a year, but I finally had a Bible placed in my hand and began to read that thing. And the more I read, the more I realized I was in deep trouble. And I was in darkness, but the light was beginning to shine. And I finally went to talk to that preacher for 3 hours on that Saturday afternoon, but the light didn't come yet. Went to church the next day, listened to him preach, went downstairs, responded to the invitation, went downstairs, and a man went through the scriptures, just like the pastor had the day before, but the light dawned. And there was a lot I didn't understand. Because before that Wednesday, I'd never even held a Bible in my hands. But the one thing I knew when I walked out of that church was I was a different man. God had saved my soul. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul here. The spiritual light shined to the core of his being, and it shook him. And it shattered him. As Jesus said, I'm Jesus, you're fighting. It's hard for you to kick against his pricks. And he's astonished and gripped with fear and trembling. And I can't help but think that some of what's going through his mind, and maybe has been working on him for a while, is what took place as he stood there watching as those people laid their coats at his feet and pick up stones and stone Stephen to death. Look again at that passage in Acts chapter 7. Verse 58, and cast them out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And jump down to chapter 8, verse 1 for just a moment. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So he's in favor of all of this. This is what he's been doing up to this point. So he's, go get them, boys. But here's what I think troubled him from this day till Acts chapter 9, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He had witnessed the faith of Stephen as he lay dying. These people had come against him. They had gnashed on him with their teeth before they stoned him, before dragging him out of the city to stone him. But there was a peace that Stephen had through this whole experience. And he says, Lord, I'm coming home. And I think that shook Paul to the very core of his being. That guy's got something I don't have. Just like that coworker of mine for 2.5 years who lived a life of patience and godliness before me. And I said, he's got something I don't have. And the longer I watched that thing, the more I desired to find out about that and get it for myself. And he kneeled down with a loud voice and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord, forgive them. Man, that's something. And I think that thing haunted Paul from that day till that day on the road to Damascus. And he's laying there, and that voice from heaven is speaking to him. This whole thing is starting to come to light. He really did have something I don't have. And he's ready. He's going to receive that. He'd understood that all he'd done it to this point, because the Lord told him, "You're persecuting me." He was persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ, but he was really persecuting Jesus Christ himself. He said, "I'm fighting against God." What a shock that was. All he'd done to the followers of Jesus in defense of his religion was against Jesus Christ. Let me think about something for a moment here. He says, verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." His response to all of this is not someone leading him to the Romans road to pray a prayer of salvation. He did not pray confessing his sins. He did not pray repenting of his persecution of believers. He did not pray asking God for forgiveness. He didn't ask the Lord to come into his heart to be his Savior. What I want you to see is sometimes we get so locked into an expected response from somebody that we don't realize that God has actually dealt with them, just not the way he dealt with us. God is not required to follow your prescribed guidelines of what a person, how a person gets saved. Now, he did those things, I believe. He repented. But he's just not in the way that we're used to. So that's one of the main things I want you to get out of this morning. Don't expect an exact response to what you're accustomed to. Be sensitive to the Spirit's leading when you're dealing with somebody about their soul. And recognize God doesn't always work the way you think he ought to work. Because he didn't with the Apostle Paul. He lay there shocked and in astonishment, trembling in fear. And he said, "Lord," not those other things, "what wilt thou have me to do?" In a sense, I think that is repentance. I need to do something to get right with you. I don't know what it is. Help me out here. But I think the Lord's response is even more interesting. And the Lord, verse 6, and the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Right now, Paul, you need to get up and go to Damascus. Then I'll fill you in. I don't like it when the Lord deals like that. I want to know everything right now, Lord. But there was absolutely no hesitation on Paul's part, because he's broken. He's surrendered. His life now is a living sacrifice. And he says, "What do you want me to do, God?" Yeah, it's kind of like Abraham. "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, you know, the one that all the promises that I've made to you are supposed to be passed down to, you know, the entire future and hope of you and your seed after you is tied up in the sun, and I want you to make him a sacrifice to me." That's where Paul is. Just like Abraham, who got up early in the morning and went with the wood and his son, prepared to do everything that God asked him to do, whatever it was. That's where Paul is. "Arise and go," he said. Verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man, and Saul arose from the earth. No questions, no resistance, complete submission. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Think about that. This man in the prime of life, everything indicates that, you know, he had no physical problems at this point. And now he's having to be led by like a child to finish this journey to Damascus. And Saul arose from the earth when his eyes were open, and he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. 3 days. 3 minutes can be a long time, can't it? 3 days of blindness and no food or drink. 3 days of just going over in his mind what he's just experienced. And a silence from God for 3 days. Are you that willing to let God do whatever he wants with you, with your life? He said, arise and go. And that's just what the Apostle Paul did. No expectation, no demand, just surrender. Arise and go. God wants you to do. God's got a purpose for every one of us here this morning. God's got something for you to do. I don't know what it is. I know some things that can be done, some things that need to be done. We could use help in the Good News Club. But is that what God wants you to do? That's what you have to determine. It's not my place to tell you. You figure that out between you and God. Maybe it's just coming to church regular. Maybe it's studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, I know that God wants you to do that. No question about that. I know God wants us to spread the gospel to other people. Look at verse 20 here in Acts chapter 9. Well, let's back up a little bit. Start at verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus. So Paul's in Damascus waiting 3 days. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Well, that's a good response, right? Called his name and says, what do you need, God? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. So Paul's not been doing nothing for 3 days. He's been praying. And now Ananias says, you go to this guy who's praying for 3 days and in this place, this man's house, and you'll find him. Verse 12, and has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in. So God has told him something. Expect this guy named Ananias to show up. And putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So he knows now he's going to get his sight back. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Well, now God, you sure about this? He's not such a good guy. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So God's not done with Israel. Well, Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. But he's still going to bear God's name to the Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. So he had a little bit of hesitation, but he surrendered to God to do what God wants him to do. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Right at it, first thing. And when he had received meat and was strengthened, then was Saul certain days of disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Arise and go. Right away, he's telling others about this Jesus Christ. Verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that he is very Christ. Arise and go, Christian. Be willing to let God use you to do whatever he desires to do in your life. God even warned Paul ahead of time, you're going to suffer. He was whipped. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was stoned and left out of sight of the city for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was martyred. But he never looked back. From the point is, what wilt thou have me to do in order to rise and go? And he went. Even at great cost to himself personally. What's the Lord want you to do? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I hope this message hasn't been too confusing. We tried to give some information and some understanding of some things, but most of all, God, that we receive the challenge you have for us to be willing to arise and go for you. God, if there's any here this morning that have never trusted you as Savior, may that light shine in their hearts this morning to understand their need and receive from you the gift of salvation. Believe that you have the ability to do all that's necessary to meet that need. God, if there's any not saved, speak to their hearts. But again, challenge us, God, to be willing to give you whatever we need, whatever you need, whatever you desire. Help us, Lord, to be available and at your service. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.